Well, let us now turn to God's Word. We continue tonight in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and this will be our final study in Ezekiel chapter 24. So tonight we will start considering the final few verses of the passage, but we'll read from the beginning of Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to them feeding their sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of your water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace. and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they may no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no more suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Well, this evening we turn for the final time to Ezekiel 34 for the last in our studies concerning the Lord our shepherd. Now, as we've seen the last few weeks, the message delivered through the prophet Ezekiel comes to a people in exile in Babylon. They've been driven out of their land. They're under oppression. And they've just received word that Jerusalem and the temple have been destroyed. And this is the Lord's judgment upon them for their sin and their idolatry. But in chapter 34, they now receive a word of comfort, where the Lord brings to them a wonderful revelation of himself, declaring that he will personally come and be the shepherd of his people. And he will do it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come among them. And verses 23 and 24 make that abundantly clear to us, that from the line of David, one will come who shall be prince among them. And so in considering the work of our Lord's shepherding ministry, we saw 2 weeks ago how he is the shepherd who seeks. He comes and he seeks out his people who have been scattered. We saw this in verses 11 to 16. He gathers them that he may feed them and make them lie down. That as he comes and as Christ comes to us, there is nourishment and there is rest for our souls in him. He will be mightily at work. And in doing this, he contrasts himself with the false shepherds of Israel in verses 1 to 10. Those kings and rulers who neglected the needs of the people, they would be brought to justice. They were only interested in themselves. They were only interested in their own gain. But they would be taken away because the Lord cares for his sheep and he sees all that happens to them. And in their place, he himself would work. He who had no concern for himself, but came as a servant to bring life to his people. And we see in verse 16 what he will do. He will seek the lost. He will bring back the strayed. He will bind up the injured. He will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. He will destroy. He seeks out his sheep for a purpose. And then last week we saw that he is also the shepherd who separates. He will judge between sheep and sheep. There will be those among the flock who will prove by their actions that they are not truly his. He sees all that happens to his people. And we therefore have a responsibility to live faithfully in light of all that he has done for us. So let us show by our good works to one another that we are truly His, that we love His people as He loves them, that we do not trample those green pastures, we do not muddy the waters for others, but that we seek to do good and to serve one another. And so we have the assurance that He will rescue the oppressed. So we've got the shepherd who seeks, the shepherd who separates, and now tonight we consider the shepherd who saves. In verses 23 to 21, we're given a greater insight into all that the Lord will do. He will seek His people, and He will save His people, and this is how. And right in the centre of our passage tonight, we have verse 27. And halfway through verse 27, it says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them." He saves His people. In the midst of their enslavement, He comes and He promises that He will deliver them from bondage. And as we've seen already, that happened in Israel's day. This promise He made to them. He delivered that nation from captivity in Babylon. They were released from the exile after 70 years of captivity. Under the edict of King Cyrus, they were brought back to dwell in their own land and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So that's a delivery. But that's only the first delivery, because there's another delivery that the Lord has wrought for His people. And this one doesn't just apply to Israel, but to all mankind, because there's another form of slavery and bondage that all are in. And that's sin. We're all under the yoke of sin. We're all chained and enslaved by it. But here's a gospel promise that the Lord will break the bars of that yoke. He is the shepherd who comes and saves His people. He delivers them from this slavery. He breaks the bars of the yoke of sin. Psalm 18 verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And we see that throughout Israel's history, the Lord gives a foretaste of the deliverance that He will bring about. We see Israel delivered from slavery in Egypt, brought into the land of Canaan. And then after their sin, they're taken back into slavery, as they are now in captivity in Babylon. But again, He releases His people. He delivers them. That is all pointing forward to the greater delivery that will take place for all the people of God. And that's delivery from sin. He saves us from its enslavement and from the punishment that is due to us because of it. And we're told beforehand in verses 23 to 25 how He will do that. How will He deliver His people? He's already told us. It's through His servant David. Now, of course, King David is long dead by this point. He's been dead about 500 years. But one will come from his line, and he will be prince among the Lord's people. See, this is how the Lord will be their God, through the princely reign of this servant, in verse 24. And He has done this through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to us as that promised Messiah who shall deliver His people and reign over them. So that's how He will save, through Christ. But we're told in verse 25 what that will involve. It says there, "I will make a covenant of peace." The Lord will make a covenant of peace. And it's through His servant David that He will do that. Christ is very much involved in this covenant of peace that will be made. Now, a covenant of peace is basically a covenant that works. It's a covenant where both parties are keeping their ends of the bargain, where both of them are fulfilling their covenant obligations to one another. This is how the Lord always deals with his people, in covenants. You can't begin to understand the ways of God without understanding covenant. That there's a bond in blood, because there's always death and sacrifice involved in it, between two people where they will come and covenant themselves to one another for the mutual benefit of one another. But the difference is that whereas God is faithful in keeping this covenant, we're not. Israel's history is just one of covenant breaking. That's what they do. They break it, they repent, but then they break it again. They keep going that way. But each of us is the same, because each of us is in a covenant with God as part of his creation. He has designed us, he has created us for a purpose, and we have neglected that purpose. He would be our God and we would be his people, but we have turned from that. And as part of that covenant, there's blessings for obedience and there's cursings for disobedience. And so, with us, with Israel, with all of humanity, there is no covenant of peace, because a covenant of peace is one that is working properly. And when we are involved, when sin is involved, that's never the case, because we break it time and time again. All his commands, all his ways that he showed us, we're not interested. We have all disobeyed. We are all under the curse of sin. But yet here the Lord graciously promises to deliver his people from bondage through his Son, because he will make a covenant of peace. This ancient covenant will be renewed, and this time it will work. This time both parties will honour their vows, and he will do this through his servant David. Where we have sinned and where we have broken that covenant, he will keep it in our place. And he has kept our end of this covenant. Christ has kept it in our place, because he lived upon this earth without sin. He carried out his Father's will perfectly. And throughout his life, that covenant remained unbroken. Where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. And the one who has merited that blessing for obedience, that infinite blessing that are rightly his, what did he take instead? He took upon him the curse for disobedience. Our curse. The curse for our disobedience. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there he bore that curse. He bore the sin of his people. That's how the Lord our Shepherd saves his people. He delivers his people from the yoke of slavery, because he takes that yoke of sin upon himself. That perfect covenant-keeping life of our Lord was given up by his own accord on the cross. No one takes his life from him. He gave it up. He lays it down for his sheep to save them. But just before that happens, just before he goes out to the cross, in the upper room, he informs his disciples that he will usher in a new covenant in his blood. That now this covenant has been fulfilled, because that covenant of the law of works has been kept perfectly in Christ. And so now he can bring in this new covenant in his blood. That we are washed of our sins by his blood, and we are brought under this new covenant, which has been kept perfectly by both parties. All these covenant blessings that Christ has merited, that he has earned, we now enjoy them by faith in him. We don't deserve to. We have no merit to them ourselves. But because he has done that, we come under him, covered by his blood. And now we enter in to this covenant blessing And we're brought into living union by with him and blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. And that's what we see in the rest of this passage this evening from verse 25 onwards. The covenant blessings that the Lord's people now possess. Christ, as our shepherd, saved his sheep that they may walk in those green pastures and partake of these wonderful covenant blessings. The covenant with God always involved blessing for obedience, and we now enjoy them because of Christ's obedience. Back in Leviticus chapter 26, we see just that. Leviticus 26 from verse 4. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. Sounds very familiar to what we've just read here. Again, it's just reaffirming this ancient covenant. The blessings are now for his people. And we see really in this passage four blessings that the Lord bestows upon his people. And we'll just briefly, very briefly consider each one of them. The first blessing is that there is now peace. When a covenant of peace is made, when there is peace in that covenant, there will be peace that outflows from that. The Messiah's kingdom shall be founded upon this covenant of peace. Peace with God. That's the peace that counts. That we now enjoy peace with God. What a blessing. No more at enmity with God because of our sin. Paul writes that in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this peace that matters. Where this eternal peace is in place, then all earthly, temporal peace will flow from that and fall into place. The nation of Israel enjoyed peace when they were right with God and living according to his ways. But disruption came with disobedience. But when the Lord's Prince is among them, among his people, there will be peace. In Isaiah, he is called the Prince of Peace. And then secondly, very much related to this idea of peace, is this of safety. And we see that also in verse 25. You will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness. The wild beasts would be driven out. All those who would do his people harm, the good shepherd will get rid of them. The Lord himself will banish the wild beasts. As his people, we are under divine protection. We are guarded against the enemy and all his armies. And our greatest enemies, sin, death and Satan, have all been defeated. All they can do is flee in the presence of the Almighty. He banishes these wild beasts. No more are his people in bondage because of them. Remember that in your daily life. The wild beasts have been driven out. No longer are you in bondage. You've been delivered from that yoke. Yes, they might venture back into the land and attack, but that's all they can do. Attack. They can't overpower. Because our shepherd is stronger. And our shepherd keeps us and protects us. Their power is broken. Power of sin is broken. The temptation comes. But in Christ we can conquer. The bars of the yoke have been broken. And we see also that it causes people to sleep. There's safety. So much safety that they can sleep. Whatever is happening in your life tonight, you can sleep well. Even in the woods, that's where they sleep, the woods, where there's darkness, where there's danger. He promises safety to his sheep because he is with them. In Psalm 127, verse 2, it says, he gives his beloved sleep. Oh, my friends, we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We really do. Then thirdly, we see also throughout this passage, there's much prosperity as well as part of those blessings. We have been saved for these things as well. Verse 26, and I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in the land. And then verse 29 as well, and I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And of course, I say prosperity, that's a dangerous word to use in today's church. It's not always a physical prosperity. That doesn't mean red Ferraris, but it's a spiritual prosperity. That we know much spiritual blessing. We are fed spiritually by Christ. We feed upon Christ in his word. We drink those living waters that we need never thirst again. We know ourselves to be blessed people in Christ. We delight in God. That's the prosperity God brings to us. Yes, he will provide for all our daily needs. This applied to Israel here, brought back into the land where there would again be rains and vegetation that they could live and survive and thrive. But for us, it's very much a prosperity in our own souls where we know the presence of God. So in light of that, don't turn back and try and get fed by the world. In Christ alone is the good land to be found. In him alone are there these good pastures. In him alone do these showers of blessing come. The world cannot offer you anything compared to what you have in Christ Jesus. Don't be fooled. In him we shall enjoy much plentiness, a spiritual plentiness. But yeah, he will provide for every need of ours as well. He feeds us. He feeds us on the riches of his word. No more will there be hunger, he says. That's what the world does in all its pursuits and everything people go out to do in sin. They're hungering after a satisfaction and they cannot find it there. And they go after more and more and it's a downward spiral. But for us there's plenty. No more hunger in the land. So don't be tempted to turn back. Stay in that land. Dwell there. The soul is satisfied only in Christ. And then finally, the last one is knowledge. Verses 30 and 31. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. You see, with covenant comes communion. When that covenant is kept, there is communion between the two parties. And so in Christ, we now have communion with God. We come to the Father through him, and we now have eternal life, which is knowing him. It says, and they shall know that I am the Lord with them. You know, all our fears in life arise because we forget this. Do we not forget this so often? If we meditate on this, dwell upon this, that we enjoy communion with God, whatever we face, whatever trials come our way, we are secure and at one with Christ because of what he has done for us, that we might know and we might magnify his great name. A knowledge of God, there is nothing better, there is nothing greater than that we know God, and we are promised it here in Christ. We will know he is the Lord. He is the Lord who is with us. We are his sheep and he is our God. Oh, remember that. Is that not enough for every situation in life? He is with us. We have that sweet communion that's indescribable. We know him to be present. We know him to be our constant help and joy and delight. So abide in him, dwell in these rich pastures, drink daily from these streams of water, these streams of living water that are Christ Jesus. Know him more and more. He promises to feed his people. He has saved them so he can give us these blessings. So take hold of them for yourself. So this is Ezekiel 34. The first 10 verses, we see that his people, the Lord, our shepherd, liberates his people from the bad shepherds, from the false shepherds. And then he gathers and feeds his flock. He's the shepherd who seeks. He seeks for a purpose to feed his people, to nourish his people, to give his people rest, a rest that this world cannot give. And he's the shepherd who separates. There is a response required for us, that we live as we should live in those pastures with one another. He will destroy his oppressors. He will bring about justice. He is the judge of all the earth. But then, he is the shepherd who saves. He will raise up the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come, who has died for us, and who has now been raised from the dead and ever lives to intercede for his people. And by his Spirit, he guides us, and we might enjoy these rich covenant blessings in richest measure because of him. What a wonderful, wonderful passage we have. If you've grown up singing Psalm 23, it's so easy just to go over those words so quickly. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, but take time for them really to sink in. All that means for us. See here just what that means for us. The beauty of this picture of a shepherd guiding his sheep, leading his people on to eternal glory that we don't deserve, but because of what he has done for us in dying for us and in now laying down his life for the sheep. I'll finish on Revelation 21, verse 3, where it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come once again this night to give you thanks, to give you praise and glory for every spiritual blessing that you have blessed us with in Christ Jesus our Lord. How we thank you that he is our shepherd. What a joy to know you, O God, a joy unspeakable. How we thank you for all you have done for us. We are so unworthy, deserving of nothing from you, and yet you have given us everything because you have given us your Son. He has laid down his life for us that we might know life to the full, eternal life, knowing you and being in your presence. We thank you that in our walk upon this earth, you have given us your Holy Spirit, that through him you might lead and guide us by your word, that we might come to know you more and serve you and live for you as you would have us be. So Father, as we go now from this place, may this be on our minds. May we dwell upon this, that we have you as Father, Son and Spirit working in our lives to shepherd us. The true God has come to us. How we thank you, Father. Please abide with us this evening and always. In the precious name of our shepherd, we ask these things. Amen.